Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. And so we are going to start what I have entitled the Meaningless Sermon Series. I thought that kind of sounded intriguing. And of course, as soon as we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, you will fully understand why. But there is a sense that sometimes, as a pastor, you can feel like, you know, you're just, every Sunday, you get up, you're preaching, and just keep rolling through it, and after a while, you're like, what did I preach 2 years ago on, you know? And it could almost feel like how life can be meaningless, like, what are we going about here? Before we go any further, let's just bow our heads and ask God's presence to be felt as we proceed. Heavenly Father, right now, I just ask, Lord, that as we proceed into continue worshiping you and your word, Lord, we ask that we would sense your presence. We know you are here, for where two or three are gathered, you are there. And so, Lord, as we now proceed, our hearts have been prepared through song, and now we look to your word. Lord, I pray that any words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would penetrate our hearts, changing our attitude and penetrating our minds, that our thoughts are continually being transformed, that not only are we not copying the behaviors of this world, but we are being transformed to see this world as you do, and as our relationship deepens with you. And so, Lord, guide us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, as we look at the sermon series, I do want to say that a new version is the PowerPoint, if you're interested in looking at the slides that I have, if you want to follow along. But meaningless, the search begins. The title for this message is The Search Begins. Well, why are we going with meaningless? Well, the very second verse in this book of Ecclesiastes is, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Well, isn't he a ray of sunshine? Right? Meaningless. So, meaningless, we see this throughout. Matter of fact, the teacher, as it was referred to, quotes or used this word meaningless 38 times. In 12 chapters, he repeats this word 38 times. Meaningless. So, what is this word? Well, the Hebrew word is hevel, right? And it means smoke, vapor, meaningless. In other words, when you're looking at a campfire, right, and you see the smoke, they say that smoke is made up of 10% solid. So you can reach out, but you can't grab it. You can't do it. It just moves on and disappears. That's what he's trying to get you to grasp hold of. That when you look at this world, you look at your accomplishments, it's meaningless. Why does he want to grab our attention this way? Because, for one, when we succeed, we can find ourselves being proud and self-sufficient. Look what I can do. And he's like, I want to be clear. What you've accomplished in the end is meaningless. Huh, great. But what about when we have these great disappointments, when we fail, that we realize we could become depressed? And he's saying, that's meaningless too. Well, as we move on, there's another word I want us to think about at before we start reading this chapter. And that is this word, amale. It means hard work and labor. He uses this word 23 times in this book. It means to toil to the point of exhaustion, yet experiencing little or no fulfillment in your work. You just keep laboring. And for a moment, you might feel some satisfaction, but as you look back, you realize, what a treadmill, what a just continual working. He's kind of bringing up the grief and misery, frustration, and the weariness of work. You know, actually, here's where I want to challenge you, Christians, brothers and sisters, is that a lot of times what we do is we'll say, oh, but we're working for the kingdom, this eternal work, right? And in Corinthians, that's what Paul says. And so we start working, but I challenge you to remember that also Apostle Paul tells us that as we work, many will build on the foundation with wood, straw, things that will burn up that are meaningless. The teacher's trying to grab hold of our attention here and how we perceive. Another word. Ye throne. Interesting part is this is used 10 times, and it's never used anywhere else in the Old Testament. So, what is it? Advantage, profit, gain, that which is left. The author, the teacher, is trying to grab hold of our attention with this word, saying, in light of the problems of life, what is the advantage of living? Is there any gain? What do we gain from this? Well, so the search begins. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Ecclesiastes, and the page number is 536 for the Bibles that are in the pews. And I want you to notice something. Right here, first verse we have, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. We have a narrator, an author who's introducing the teacher. And this is the first time we hear him. He introduces. Then we don't hear from him again until we get to chapter 12, which will be in 10 weeks. He will then come back and give some final thoughts as he has compiled this teacher's thoughts. So what is this? Verse 2. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the waters return again to the rivers, flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. I, the teacher, was the king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increased sorrow. Who invited this guy to the party? Right? I've always said, everybody brightens up the room, right? Either you enter it, you brighten up the room, or when you leave it, it brightens up the room. And right now, I feel like this guy was probably brightening up the room when he leaves. But is it? Well, the first question we have to ask, who is the teacher? And most scholars will agree that they believe it to be Solomon. Solomon's the teacher here. Why? Well, for his descriptions, let's look at Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And it's page 355. Now, as we go to this, Solomon has now been named king. And he has called all the leaders of the nations, the generals, the captains, the political leaders, the tribal leaders, the priests. Everybody is gathered, and they're worshiping God. And he has sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. And then we pick up with verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." How would you respond? In your desperate prayers, at those moments, what would you respond to if God said, "I'll give you whatever you want"? What is it you want? And look what Solomon, how he replies. Solomon replied to God, "You showed faithful love to David, my father, and now you have made me king in his place. Oh, Lord God, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over people as numerous as the dust of the earth." Just want to pause there. Remember when God promised to Abraham, "Your descendants will be greater. They won't be able to be counted. They'll be like the seas. I mean, like the sand on the shore." And now Solomon's like, "We can't count them. It's so great. It's so vast." Anybody else just love that continuity and how God fulfills his promise? Verse 10, "Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly. For who could possibly govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because of your greatest desire is to help your people. You did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies, or long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people. I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future." Ecclesiastes is a biography of Solomon. He is sharing his experiences. And to give you an idea of the wealth that he had in today's dollars is $2.2 trillion. If you do a quick Google of who's the richest man on the earth now, it's Elon Musk at $426 billion. Like a fourth. Yet I would still like to talk to Elon about tithing. Wouldn't that be amazing? Just 10% of that. He has the resources to do this experiment that he writes about. He has the wisdom to study and to know what he's talking about. And what is the first thing he does? He kind of looks and he talks about the sun, right? And he says, "You know what? We're going to kind of like draw a line there at the sun. And I'm going to research and study everything under the sun." And the first thing we see under the sun is that the sun rises in the morning, goes across the sky, sets, and hurries back around again. You ever feel like life's like that? I remember my mom used to say, "Oh, Lord, stop the world and let me off." Right? Because it just can feel. And he's like looking at it. He's like, "Look at the sun as it goes." And then he says, "Generations will come and generations will go, but the earth will last forever," right? It's going to stand there. Think about the greatest accomplishment that you may have or the biggest struggle or worry you have. Climb up to the mountaintop and look down and see. And he's saying, "We will pass away. We won't be remembered. Generations will come and generations will go." And he's looking at the earth. And then he also noticed the wind. Now, this morning, when we left our house, it was nice, calm, and a little bit warmer. We got here, and as soon as Glenda opened the car door, a gust of wind, because I don't know where we are, but this is a windy area. Man, I grabbed the door, and Glenda's like, "Oh." And of course, she's been in the Dominican Republic. It's 80 degrees. She comes back here, and it's 12. And then the wind catches her, and she's just like, "This is bitter cold." And you think about it. When the wind just keeps constantly whipping around, and he's watching this, and he's like, "Look at the wind just going north, south," and it just keeps blowing in circles. And he says, "Look at the rivers. They just flow right into the sea and then go right back, but the sea never fills up. What he's talking about is the marching of time. It just keeps going on and on and on. Maybe you've seen this meme on Twitter where they ask elementary children what they're most scared of. What scares you the most? So, Paul, what scares you the most? He said, well, werewolves. Werewolves scare me. Okay. And Nina, what scares you? Sharks. Sharks scare me. Dylan, what scares you? The unstoppable marching of time that is slowly guiding us towards an inevitable death. Catherine, what scares you? Dylan. You know, when we hear Solomon talk like this, we all of a sudden are like, you know what? I don't want to talk about this anymore. I like having my head buried in the sand and I just want to go about my life. But Solomon's actually trying to say something here. When he makes a statement like, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much you see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much you hear, we are not content. It sounds depressing, but what he's trying to do is to basically shake us. Shake us. Because we're caught up in this cycle. We're restless. We're never satisfied. We see something, and we want the new thing. And we say, well, we're different. We're Christians. And I ask you, how many times has it been said, I need a new experience. We need a new, instead of we need a deeper relationship with Jesus. See, we're always never satisfied. We're always looking for the new thing. And we may say to ourselves, why, if I am God's will, if I am in His will, why am I so tired and unfulfilled? What is the meaning of life? When I look back on my life, how will I look at the accomplishments? Why do I feel disillusioned or burned out? What is to become of me? Solomon is taking a hold of us and challenging us to find the true and lasting meaning of what it means to look to God alone. Because when you look under the sun, it's a vicious cycle. And then we have this one. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. I don't know if you guys remember, but back in COVID, how many times did we use the word unprecedented? I even got tired of using the word, but it felt right because I had never experienced that. But scientists and doctors probably looked and said, what about the Spanish flu? Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. These things have happened. Or we may say, oh, but look, this is new. Well, first of all, we could just say, well, this is 13 and there's already 16 and my sister has 5. And we might say, well, this, but smartphones are new. Yeah, but we've had TVs, radios. Man has always looked for ways to entertain and gain knowledge. Men do not create. We take what we have. Now, here's another one I've realized this past week that is, we think it's new. Generations. Let me just tell you, the older generation will always think the younger generation doesn't get it and are not hard workers, and the younger generation is going to look at the older generation and say they're out of touch. They just don't realize. I realize I have moved to the latter this week. When I was talking with the track coaches, and I'm the distance coach runner, or distance runners coach, and we were talking, and because the runners were all complaining, and we're like, back in our day, we worked hard. And I went over to my distance guys, and I'm like, okay, guys, we're going to do this, this, and this, and we're going upstairs to work, or up into the room, and work core, and blah, blah, blah. And this one guy just kept making all these jokes, and finally it hit me. That was me when I was in high school, because my track coach told me, David, if you would just spend more time running and working out than making jokes and trying to be the life of the party, you'd make states. And I'm like, I just said that to the guys. If you guys would actually put the work in, we're going to get PRs every... Nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters. We always think we come up with a new idea. Oh, that we need to start doing this. I remember my father-in-law, I went up to him, I was like, you know, we should start doing this. And he looked at me and just started laughing. He goes, we've already done that. There's nothing new under the sun. Marcus Aurelius said this, Stoic philosopher and emperor, they that come after us will see nothing new, and they who went before us saw nothing more than what we have seen. Just an interesting concept that here is a man that actually is echoing Solomon's words. Solomon goes on and says, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. And then he says, what is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. In other words, he's saying to us, when you are working under the sun, you can't fix it on your own. Think about it. When you've done somebody wrong, we say, make it right. Okay, you can make it right, but if you've lied or mistreated, that person holds that. You can't undo the moment it happened. Yes, we work through forgiveness and that kind of thing, but the moment's done. If you crashed a car and it's totaled, you never get the car back. Missed opportunities cannot be recovered. As parents, I think we all can sense that. I remember when I was at Rosedale Bible College and working two jobs, and this is not to anything for the hunters. I'm just simply saying for me, this was a conviction. I'm sitting there in the tree stand, and it's pouring down rain. And my wife drives by to bring me lunch, and I'm thinking, here I am in a tree stand, rain, miserable, and have hardly no time to spend with my wife, and there she drives by to bring me lunch. I decided to stop hunting and spend time with my wife because I realized that those were going to be missed opportunities that I would not get back, especially once children come along. Amen? And when you have children, what I'm saying is that when we live under the sun and look at things, there are going to be missed opportunities and you can't get them back. This can become a very depressing situation. Matter of fact, he says, when you look at these things and you realize you cannot undo what has been done and you cannot regain what has been missed, well, I soon discover God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. And that's where we kind of have to figure out, what does he mean? Because when you see God, you're thinking of God. But there is something we have to take note here. He is using a Hebrew word, and we're using the English word. And so when we say God, we think, oh, you mean Jehovah, right? Jehovah, the God of covenant, the God of revelation, who is eternally self-existent and yet graciously relates himself to sinful man. Jehovah. No, that's not the word he's using. He's using this word, Elohim. Elohim, he uses 40 times in this book, and never once does he use Jehovah. What does Elohim mean? It means the mighty God, the glorious God of creation, who exercised sovereign power. In other words, he's saying here, look, God has created everything, put it in motion, but he is studying under the sun, and so God is up there, and here we are in this vicious cycle of predictability. The sun's going to set, the sun's going to rise. We have a closed system, and everything's uniformed, predictable, and unchangeable. The problem is, if you stick with this relationship with God, then you're missing out the points, because what does God do? Well, Joshua needed the sun to stand still so he could compete, and not compete, but win the battle. And so God stood, held the sun still. It didn't hurry across the sky. Matter of fact, it stopped. Jehovah, not Elim. Hezekiah, the king, when the prophet came and said, God has said, you will die. He turns to the wall, weeps bitterly, and says, God, remember how I was faithful. And God tells the prophet to go back and tell him, you will live for 15 more years, and this will be my sign to you. Watch the sun, the shade, and it'll go back. He takes the sun back. No longer is the sun in a hurry to go across. No, actually, it stops and even goes back a little bit. What about the children of Israel as they need to cross the Red Sea and Jordan River, and it's parted so that they can cross? God intervening, breaking the cycles of how we say, but this is predictable. Or for Elijah, he just, like a light switch, turned off the rain and then turned it back on. But most importantly, as we begin this search, God intervened and broke through this, as we see in the Gospel of John. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. Jesus Christ. We celebrate His birth, and now we are looking towards Easter when we celebrate, but also remember the death, and we celebrate the resurrection. The light shine. God intervening. We see through Jesus, fully human, but yet fully God. He took upon Himself humanity and lived as a man, but never ceased to be the eternal God. The creator and sustainer, but the source of eternal life. The foundation of truth. To break through our cycle of life. Of how we can just get caught up in the meaningless of everything. Solomon concludes this chapter with this simple statement. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. He's talking about under the sun, relying on our own wisdom, our own efforts. This past Thanksgiving, we went to Chicago to visit my family. And you know the most traveled day of the year is probably the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And the turnpike is not appealing to me to drive on Sunday. Plus, I like to go to my family's church out there in Chicago. They were going to a new one called Southfield. And we went, and the pastor got up and introduced who I thought was going to be a young man. He looked young to me at the time until he started talking and explained that he was actually a father and a grandfather. Caleb was his name. He was going to be moving from his profession into actual leadership for the church. He was going to become one of the pastors. They were working through the process, and this was his first opportunity to preach. We got done the service, and we were home at my sister's, and we were watching football. And my nephew asked me, what would you think? And I said, man, he preached a powerful message. Jake, you got to go back and re-listen to it, because he said so many powerful things in that. I said, I'm excited for you guys, and I'm excited for this man as he's moving now into the ministry. If you look at our live stream the following Sunday, December 8th, as it ends, you will see Glenda panically running up to me with the phone to inform me that my sister just texted her that Caleb was killed in a car accident on his way to church. He had slid on ice. He was pronounced dead 7 days after. We could say meaningless. Matter of fact, it so impacted Seth and I that we didn't even turn on football. We actually went to their live stream. The pastor just was weeping, took a chair, and he said, all we can do is go to the Lord in prayer. As we start this search, I believe this first chapter is challenging us that as we look, as our search begins, this is the question we have to answer ourselves. How do we describe our relationship with God? How do we describe our relationship with God? Is it Jehovah or is it Elohim? Do we see that, okay, Jesus came and died for my sins. I've accepted what he has done. My sins in the past are forgiven, but going forward under the sun, I must take care of this. Because if you have, then I'm telling you, it's a meaningless effort if you're doing it on your own under the sun. That's what Solomon's trying to challenge us at. How are you looking at this? Even in our own faith walk, we can be caught under the sun that God is here, he's created, his son died for our sins, we're forgiven, but now going forward, I have to do this. I have to tackle these sins. I have to keep changing. What you have to do, brothers and sisters, is to surrender. Because if you try to do it on your own and take on sin, take on addictions, take on anything, you will find it a wearisome and meaningless. Only by allowing the Son to live through you. That is why he keeps saying in John 15, remain in me and I in you, so that we experience his presence in our life. As you live out, if you think, oh, if I do this or this and this, do you know what God truly sees? If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, he sees Christ's righteousness, not yours. That's why Paul says, as I receive his grace and mercy, it continues to impact and change me. Brothers and sisters, we're are you at in your relationship with God? Have you got caught up in religion and trying to do things and you realize this is wearisome and burdensome and how do I keep going? Why are you having a relationship with God under the sun when he wants to have a relationship with you through his son? And that's why I believe as we conclude this time together, Moses' words in Psalms 90 echo so true. Teach us to realize the brevity of life, how short it is, so that we may grow in wisdom. Because as you continue to live on this earth, you will experience moments of sorrow and grief, and things that are not explainable other than I place my trust in Jesus Christ and I will enjoy this day that he has given me and will live for him. So the search begins. Next Sunday the search continues as we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're not going to jump to the end yet. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one that within the sound of my voice, whether here present in the sanctuary or through online, Lord, that we would seriously allow your Holy Spirit to search us and realize the weariness and the efforts that we have tried on our own, even in this faith, looking for new experiences, looking for things, when in fact what you want is for us to continue to grow deeper in that relationship with you. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has never confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray they would today. This makes sense of this world when we finally have that personal relationship with you, the light shining, the truth, our sins forgiven because of the blood on the cross and the empty tomb. I pray that anyone in the sound of my voice, I've realized they have been laboring in their faith on their own, under the sun. and not in a relationship with you, that they repent of that and surrender to you today and allow your Holy Spirit to continue to move them forward. That they would surrender today and trust you and receive your grace and mercy. They would not listen to those around them that tell them, this is your identity. No, our identity is in Jesus Christ for those who believe. We are children of God, and you see Christ's righteousness, not ours. And Lord, as we continue to grow and experience that grace and mercy, that those around us would see your Son Jesus in our words and actions. I ask this all in his precious and powerful and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.